You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the first reading is in Isaiah chapter 42, and that's on page 727 of the Church Bibles. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place, and new things that I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its town raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and have held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the voice of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. The reading is from Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and that's on page 977 in the Church Bibles. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope.
And as we come to look at God's word, let's pray and ask for his help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing book of Isaiah. There is so much in it, and we can learn so much of you from it. Please would you guide us today by the power of your Spirit to learn more of you from your word, that we might praise you and live for you each day as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I bet you haven't missed it. It's going to be election time. The UK general election is coming on June the 8th, and it's less than a year since we had the referendum, isn't it, on whether we'll be in the EU or not. So it's a busy old time in politics. Now, just to see how much you've been paying attention, okay, I'm going to ask, and feel free to shout out, not whether you agree or not, because that might get a bit hectic, but do you know which party is arguing that they offer strong and stable leadership? Yeah? Conservatives, isn't it? Okay, right. Well, who then said this about the Conservatives this week? They are strong against the weak and weak against the strong. Who said that? Jeremy Corbyn. Okay, 2 points so far. Last one, again about the Conservatives. Who said this? Her party has never been nastier. Not Boris Johnson, no. sorry. Tim Farron, that's right, okay. Now, I'm not going to be able to get something in about all the different political groups, I'm sorry, and I want to be fair to them all, but a general election is coming, and it's going to dominate the news over the next month and a bit, isn't it? At the moment, we're still waiting to hear exactly what the different parties are going to offer us, in detail at least. Well, I think we've probably got the broad strokes of what they're going to offer. But we're waiting for their manifestos, aren't we? A manifesto is what the party is going to promise to do should they get into power. What are they going to promise to do? Now, sometimes, okay, you hear politicians and it makes you think, what are you doing? Are you really offering that? Or what is going on? Now, as I'm sure you're aware, the country has plenty of problems that need fixing, and we can be left thinking, can't we, what is going on? Do you ever find yourself with that question, not just about the UK, but perhaps about the world more broadly? What is going on? How can this be happening? What is God doing? How can all of this be going on in a world where God is supposedly in control? How can things be like this? What is God doing? If you've ever had those kind of questions, you're not alone. And if you've not had those kind of questions yet, you probably will do at some point in your life. What is God doing? Well, in today's passage from Isaiah 42, we see clearly what God is up to. We see his manifesto, if you like, his plan from the beginning of time that will not fail, that will ultimately come true. And that is to bring justice and light to the nations. That's God's manifesto, his kind of sure and certain plan. And what God's plan is intimately linked to who is going to bring it to fulfillment. Someone called the servant. And we're going to be introduced to that servant today. So let's just touch base, okay, and work out where we are in the book of Isaiah. Because, let's be honest, it's a big book. And at times, it's a difficult book. It's a difficult book for us in the 21st century to get our heads around. Now, you've got a handout in front of you, hopefully with the service sheet. We're going to follow that through, so I hope that's a help. But in the first half of the book, okay, chapters 1 to 39... this is of Isaiah, we see how God's people, the Israelites, how they fail time and time again to have faith in the Lord. They fail to put their trust in the Holy One of Israel. His name's Yahweh. That's Lord. That's where you've got capital letters for Lord. That's what it means. The name of God the Father in the Old Testament. Instead of trusting God, we see time and time again God's people trusting in idols, or in political alliances. Now, idols are just things that pretend or try to be like God, but are only fakes. Now, if you've ever done the Christianity Explored course that we often run here, you'll have come across this phrase. It says this, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And basically, that's what we see really clearly in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Right? And because of that failure of God's people to trust the Lord, chapter 39, as we saw last week, ends with God promising that his people are going to be kicked out. They're going to be exiled from where they live. This is serious. God's people, whose life was so tied up with where they lived, they were going to be sent away from their land, they're going to be sent away from the temple, and judgment is coming because they rejected God. But then in the next section, so chapters 40 to 55, and this is the chunk that we're going to be looking through from now until July, the tone changes really dramatically because God promises the arrival of his kind of long-promised salvation. Yes, God's people are going to be exiled. They're going to be judged for their rejection. But as we saw last week in Isaiah 40, nothing can stop God's promises from coming to fruition. Not even his own people's rejection of him. And for all of us, there is huge encouragement in these chapters to trust in God. Because he is the only one who can save, and salvation is coming. The Israelites, they're not going to be stuck in exile forever. Rescue will come from Babylon. But much bigger than that, the problem of the human heart is going to be fixed. What is God's plan? What is he doing? What's his manifesto for the world? It's to bring justice and light to the nations through his servant. And we're going to meet his servant today. And we're going to kind of be introduced to the servant in three chunks, okay? Firstly, and we'll spend most time on this, we're going to be introduced to the servant, who it is and what they'll do. That's in verses 1 to 9 of this chapter. Then we're going to see the results of the servant's work in verses 10 to 17, before closing with a kind of warning, as we see that rejecting the Lord's servant and his manifesto is serious. So, verses 1 to 9, okay? Introducing the servant of the Lord, who it is and what they'll do. If you haven't got your Bible open, do open it to Isaiah chapter 42 on page 727. And we're going to look down at these first four verses of Isaiah 42. Which is the first of four servant songs in this chunk of Isaiah. Okay, you've got the references on your handout. And these servant songs, they tell us a lot about both who God is and how he's going to complete his plans. So look down at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. In these words we're introduced to the servant who will be the one who will bring to fruition God's plan for the nations to bring justice and light. And look at verse 1. This servant is the one whom the Lord has chosen and one that the Lord delights in. Well, who is this servant? Well, you've probably already got an idea, and we've got the advantage of hindsight, haven't we? We know who the servant is. Remember our New Testament reading that Dave read for us from Matthew chapter 12? It tells us that Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of this servant prophecy. It's Jesus. And from the New Testament, what does God say about Jesus at both his baptism and his transfiguration? He says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." Kind of echoing these words in Isaiah 42. And who descended on Jesus like a dove at his baptism? The Holy Spirit. Again, echoing what we've got in Isaiah 42 verse 1. And I absolutely love this. This is brilliant because I love the way the Bible fits together as a whole. The New Testament fitting hand in glove with the Old Testament. This is one of the biggest things that convinces me of the truth of Christianity. We see here that Jesus is going to be the servant. And look what he'll do. He's going to bring justice and light to the nations. Now, what does this mean? What does this kind of bringing justice mean? Is he going to be fighting for an end to bankers' bonuses? Is he going to be fighting for better sanitation around the world? For an end to poverty? What does this kind of bring justice to the nations mean? Well, this term justice is a big word in Isaiah because it comes up again and again. And it refers to kind of God's salvation in history through Israel first, but now in Christ. It's like the whole gospel. It covers the whole of life. Not just social justice, like I've just mentioned, but it does include that too. More, it's wanting to make known that God is Lord of everything. That he alone is the sovereign creator. That he alone is the Lord of history. That he alone is the savior of men and women. So a just world, to Isaiah, is human society as God means it to be, as God means it to be, with no corrupting ideas, idols, or things like that. So when we see slums and poverty and oppression and illiteracy and pollution and human misery in all its forms, it proves that we as humans are living in a broken world and are living in a way that ignores our awesome God. Injustice is more than just political dysfunction. It also shows our heart problem. And this servant is going to bring justice, an end to people rejecting God as God, which in turn will ultimately bring social justice. And just looking around the world today shows that our need for this servant is just as great as ever, isn't it? Now here, Isaiah, and this is around 700 years, okay, before Jesus was born, 700 years. Isaiah points forward to God's plan to bring a servant to fulfill what God wants. Now, there's a couple of things here that I think are interesting. We've got timing, we've got 700-year wait, and we've got God choosing to use a servant. A servant? So let's just briefly think about timing. Because in our world, we want quick fixes, don't we? Instant messaging, regular elections. Some things seem to change fast. But God has got the whole of time in his hands. And from last week, we saw how big and powerful God was from chapter 40. So 700 years for God isn't a big deal. we look around and we ask, what's going on? But we see only a fraction. God has got it covered. In Isaiah 40, so what we looked at last week, in verses 6 to 8, we're told that all men are like grass. In verse 8 it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. We're short-termist. We're not here for long. But God sees it all. And when we question God because things don't happen according to our timings or to our liking, we can be reassured that God takes the long-term view. But then, I mean, using a servant? I mean, seriously, if you were going to work out a plan to rescue the world, you wouldn't choose a servant, would you? You just wouldn't. You choose someone like, I don't know, Superman, perhaps. We don't work like God does. He sends a servant. And just look what his servant will be like. He will not shout or cry out. This servant is not like the one who's always grabbing the limelight, saying, hey, look at me. So often after healing someone or doing a miracle, what would Jesus say? We saw it in Matthew 12. Don't tell anyone about this. This servant won't be like the despotic leaders of our world who want their face everywhere and who want to dominate the airwaves. And then look at verse 3. This is so comforting. This is really, really comforting. It says this, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, how are you feeling today? Right, we've just seen in chapters 1 to 39, the Israelites fail time and again to put their faith in God as they should. How are you feeling? Are you feeling as strong as an oak in your faith today? Or are you feeling weak? Maybe things are happening or have happened in your life, either recently or in the past, that mean you are literally just clinging on in your faith with your fingertips. You feel weak, vulnerable, afraid, perhaps angry. You might feel disappointed or hurt. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you to take comfort here? Because look, it says about the servant, a bruised reed he will not break. That's a picture of a really weak plant that could easily be snapped, just like that. This servant, our Lord Jesus, is not going to break you, to push you over the edge. And if that picture doesn't do it for you, then imagine you've got a power cut and it's night time and you light a candle in the darkness and you're walking around the house with it and it accidentally blows out and all you're left with is the wick just glowing a little bit. We see here that even a smouldering wick is not going to be snuffed out. Even if your faith seems or feels as weak as a smouldering wick, Jesus will care for you. Nowhere in Jesus' dealings with people do we saying, hey you, I'll help you and sort you out, but first of all, you've got to book your ideas up. No, Jesus meets people where they're at, doesn't he? These words are really comforting. And we see from verse 4, this servant, Jesus, isn't going to be distracted or set off course by a referendum result or a change of mood. He's not going to falter or be discouraged. And look at the end of verse 4. Justice will be established on the earth. Things will ultimately be fixed up. This is a great song. And then, if that wasn't enough, look at verses 5 to 7. Verse 5, this is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Here, we see the Trinity in action. We've already seen how the servant will have the Spirit, and we now see how the Lord, who in verse 5 we're reminded, created the world and is powerful and is sustainer, as we saw last week in Isaiah 40, the Lord will take hold of the servant and ensure that he is a covenant for the people
and a light for the Gentiles. Now, covenant is another really important Bible word, okay, and it shows how God can be trusted to keep his promises. Covenants are promises made in a relationship. And God is securing the future of his people because of his relationship with them. But we see a real clear part of God's manifesto here. It's not just for the Jews that the servant will come. He's come to be a light for the Gentiles too. And Gentiles is a Bible word for anybody who's not a Jew. And that's probably most of us here, isn't it? The servant has come for us. And then look what he'll do in verse 7. He's going to open the eyes of the blind and free captives from prison. This servant is going to bring justice. How can we be sure? Oh, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Well, God kind of answers that. He kind of says, don't you dare think that. Just look who's making the promise. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I am the Lord, that is my name, says God. Don't doubt me, okay? I know it doesn't look like this will happen. But imagine how it would have felt to have been an Israelite in exile, reading these promises. But we can know that this will come to pass, because it's God who's making the promise. And all of God's promises come true. And again, we see the Trinity in action here. The Lord says he's not going to give his glory to another. And as we see a lot in Isaiah, God is against idols. His glory will not go to another. Yet he will share his glory with his servant, because the servant is divine. The servant is God himself in the person of his son, Jesus. This is quality stuff. Now, much more briefly, okay, we're going to look at our second heading, the result of the servant's work, in verses 10 to 17. Now, this servant is surely worthy of praise because of what they'll do, what they'll accomplish. And we see the global reach of this servant. Remember, he's bringing a light to the nations and bringing justice in verses 10 to 12. So look at verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth will be singing praise to the Lord for how he accomplishes his plans, how his manifesto comes to pass. And in verse 10, we see how it's those by the sea and those on islands. In verse 11, we see it's those in the desert and settlements, those on mountaintops. All people everywhere, basically, are to give glory to the Lord and proclaim his name, proclaim his praise in the islands. It's such great news, and it's unstoppable. So in verse 13, we get the picture of an advancing army marching out. An army that's guaranteed success. Because we're told in verse 13, the Lord, he will triumph over his enemies. And then in verse 14, we get the picture of a woman in childbirth who just cannot keep quiet because of the impending birth. And so, God cannot keep quiet about his servant and what he will achieve, bringing light and justice to the nations. It's unstoppable. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God will ultimately triumph? That he will fulfill his manifesto? Because God keeps all of his promises, we can have faith, and we should have faith. And then in verses 15 to 17, we kind of see the two sides of the results of the servant's work. For those who trust the servant, they are going to be cared and provided for. And we see that as in verse 16, the blind are led, darkness is turned to light, the rough places are made smooth. And then just look at these beautiful five last words of verse 16. About the servant, it says, I will not forsake them. They are brilliant words. Remember I asked, how are you feeling? If you're feeling weak and that you're just clinging on, remember, the Lord will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. He will never forsake you. How can you be sure? Because the servant was forsaken for you on the cross. You remember Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? You will never be forsaken because Jesus was forsaken in your place. Be comforted. But those who reject the servant, well, we're told in verse 17, their future is bleak. Verse 17, but those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Only shame awaits those who fail to put their trust in the Lord. And we see more of that in the final verses, verses 18 to 25, where we see that rejecting the Lord's manifesto and servant is serious. Now, there's absolutely loads in this chapter, and we haven't got enough time to go into it all in detail. But what we do need to grasp is that these verses are serious, and they make for sad reading. Because we see that the servant has failed. What? We see the servant has failed. Can you see that in these last verses? What do I mean? Well, Israel itself was supposed to act as a servant of the Lord. They themselves were supposed to be a light to the nations, to show the nations how good Yahweh was. But in verse 18, we see how Israel are blind and deaf. We see in verse 19 that the servant Israel is blind and deaf. Why? Because verse 20, you've seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. This is what chapters 1 to 39 were all about. God's people have rejected him. They have failed to put their faith in him despite all he's done for them. So they're going to be exiled. Verse 21 gives us a bit more detail. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. And that's what the Israelites were supposed to show to the rest of the nations. That God's law is great and glorious. But they didn't. And so in verse 22, we see how the Israelites are going to be plundered and looted, trapped. Basically, they're going to be exiled, rejected because of their rejection of God. That is a stark warning for them. And it's a stark warning for us. Look at verse 23. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? The Israelites, they didn't pay close attention and they were judged. We're given more detail about it in verse 24 and 25. But the same judgment awaits any who reject the servant, who reject Jesus. So don't let the details of this passage pass you by. The hope that the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives you to bring you light, to ensure justice for you and for the nations. He has ensured that by dying on the cross in your place, by being forsaken in your place, that our sins and our failures can be wiped away. Friends, if you don't put your trust in the servant king, in the Lord Jesus, then your sins and all the injustices that you've committed won't be washed away, and you will pay for them yourself. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention? Please listen. Put your trust in Jesus, the servant. So who gets your vote? Not in the election, but in relation to the servant and God's manifesto. Do you trust that God will bring his manifesto to bear, that justice and light will be brought to the nations through the servant? Remember, God always keeps his promise. He's 100% reliable. He will fix all the problems of idolatry and our messed up world. Justice will be brought. Keep holding to and listening to this wonderful truth and pay careful attention to it. Don't reject or turn your back on the servant. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for the great hope that this chapter brings of light and justice for the whole world. Thank you that, worldly speaking, you have provided for this in the most unlikely way, through the servant. Please help us to hold to your promises, to put our faith in you, and to live with you as our God and Jesus as our servant king. Please keep us from being like the Israelites of Isaiah's time, who saw your great work but turned their back on you. Help us always to trust you and the servant King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.